mentality that we really need to have as adults as well. We really do. It's just such an amazing presentation of how God, even though he used a baby named Jesus, is still using children to bring his light and life to this world. It's so amazing. So many times that Kerry gets up and says things and I think she's stealing my thunder again. I'm sure she reads my notes. But it's just the way God works. Just the way that God works. You know, I've got a thing to follow through. If Mash, you can get the first slide up there. You know, talking about Jesus and his life didn't just begin in a manger, even though we're celebrating that gift of life to us in this world at this season. But the Bible tells us that there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. And the three of them always as one operate as one together. And even when Jesus was on this planet, he still depended on his Father and he still depended on the Spirit that he worked with while he was on this planet. And right back in the beginning, the three were evident when in Genesis 1, right back in the record of the first book of the Bible, where God said, "Let us," plural, "make the species of man in our image." And I really believe there was a harmony there that you and I are still learning about, still trying to comprehend and understand with our finite minds, and we will still continue to learn about for eternity. But it's so good. And in John 1:1, the scripture there where that was recorded there, "In the beginning was the Word." Now notice in the previous 1 John, there were three that bear record, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." You know, and referring to the Lord Jesus as the Word of God. And in another scripture, it says in Revelation 19:13, his name is called the Word of God. That amazing revelation of the Lord Jesus on this kingdom establishing mission on this planet. His name is called the Word of God. It's really incredible that often people have the word separated, but God and his word are inseparable. They are one. They're eternal. And we get a Bible and we say, "Oh, yeah, that's the word of God." You know, no, this is just happens to be a written record. This just happens to be a written expose that God wanted us to know of himself, where we could learn of him. And the word of God, I love the word of God, is incredible to read and to, it's a resource that the Holy Spirit constantly exposes to us and expounds to us over and over and over again. And I'm amazed at how much we can get out of such a small snippet of scripture. And God can bring out so many colors and lights and shades and variation of that scripture that we need in our lives. It's living, it's vibrant, it's eternal, and it's all part and parcel of who God is. John 1:12, it goes on. Well, there's three witnesses. Maybe you could even think about that too. But we have a recorded, a written, and a living word as well. So that's just to throw a little note in there. But in John 1:12, and it says, the word became flesh and dwelt among us. The word became flesh. So this word that was bearing record in heaven, this word that the disciples or John wrote of and said, the word made flesh dwelt among us, was incredible. Such an amazing picture of who God is. And in that capacity he had in flesh, he revealed the Father to us in a completely different way. It changed the whole perspective of who God was, and he was rejected for that. That's the sad part about it was. He said, "Don't you know that I'm in the Father, the Father's in me?" And he got all the religious people offside and upset. "And I've come to reveal the Father to you." And You know, it was just a totally different perspective of God than what they were used to. And like everyone, we don't like change. We tend to get comfortable in our little comfort zones, and someone comes along and challenges our comfort zone, and it's almost like, they're taking the mat from under my feet. They're taking my life away from me. And that's not the way God wanted it to be. He wanted us to move from our comfort zone to His comfort zone. It was a completely different transition. And when Jesus came, that was His heart. But the thing that John recorded says, we beheld, we looked, we saw, we experienced His glory, full of grace and truth. I think that's an amazing picture of what Jesus came to present of the Father. We beheld His glory, a different light, a different perspective, a different exuberance, and a different presentation of God than what they were used to. Full, and listen to this, full of grace and truth. That was heralding a new era. It was heralding something they weren't used to. That was changing their whole demeanor in knowing who God was. It had to challenge the establishment. It had to challenge their understanding. It had to challenge their thinking in every possible way. And when you see that, when you understand that, you recognize that God was on a mission far and beyond what man could comprehend in the natural. You know, when he came the way that he did, it was completely opposite to what they were expecting. They were expecting an army with the conquering soldiers coming in and releasing Israel from bondage and slavery and oppression from enemies and under Roman rule or whatever have you. You know, God, are you gonna establish the kingdom now, Jesus? Are you gonna, you know, can we have this kingdom set up? They just wanted this natural phenomena to take place, and God's going, you missed the mark, boys. It was written and recorded, but you just couldn't see it. You had your blinkers on and you had this thought pattern and these concepts. And, you know, that's not much different to a lot of the Christian beliefs and thinking and understanding today. And we've got to get beyond that and get to know this King of Glory personally. We've got to get beyond our framework of religious liturgy sometimes and the things that we put into perspective, you know. Well, a lot of people don't have the Word as anything but the Bible. But the Bible tells us that the Word is living. He's alive. He was there in the beginning, and the Word was made flesh, and the Word dwelt amongst us. And we saw His glory full of grace and truth. And then when that established took place, of course, they begin to realize what God was saying. God cannot lie. And the Word that He gave us, written, recorded, or living, endures forever. It never changes. He says, I am the Lord God, I change not. And I don't care what this world tries to do in changing its own perspectives and understandings and what's right and what's wrong, etc., etc. If God hasn't changed it, it's not changed. In God's eyes, we're just off track. And that's the sad part about it. The whole thing that Jesus came to do changed everything. The scripture that Kerry brought up about the shepherds out in the field. And here they were minding their sheep, and they get barraged with this incredible light from heaven. And they are there taking a whole different perspective of things already into what's going on. And they're told not to be afraid. That's, you know, if you notice, every time God came in to encounter man in a situation, He had to tell them, don't be afraid. He had to actually encourage them not to fear. He had to actually encourage them to, hey, chill out. It's no, you know, don't be afraid. I bring you tidings of great joy, for unto you this day. Have a look at those things. Unto you. In other words, they're making it personal. He's giving us a personal message, even though there were shepherds, plural, unto you was singular. So they all could get a perspective, unto you, or to me. In this day, right at this very time, there's a time appointed by God, is born a Savior. Huh? Now here they were expecting a conquering Savior, expecting someone to come in. They didn't know. They still didn't know from that whether this baby that they were being told about was going to rise up and become a major leader of armies and set them free. No one had that understanding. They had no idea that God's plan was different to what their concepts were. A Savior who is Christ, the Lord, the anointed one and the empowered one of God. But he was called the Lord. That was different to them. They didn't understand that godly authority was going to be brought out, because God was changing their whole understanding of God's authority was one thing, and then there was the prophets. And no, he was a completely different era of a new authority under the lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ. That really was a different understanding and in a different perspective. So they heralded the news of the birth of the Savior, but a whole new era of God coming into this land, into this world, and it was going to change. It was going to change from the old era, which was a written code of law. And I can't picture how that would have been. I don't know if you've ever tried to put yourself under Old Testament regime jurisdiction, but there was laws that no one could keep. People were under this banner of thou shalt and thou shalt not and da-da-da-da-da. And then not only was there the Ten Commandments, how many other laws were there? 316 other laws that they had to fulfill to be considered that they were either holy or righteous. And no one could do it. It was impossible. No one was that. And many, even those who pretended they could do it, and they walked around like the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all of those. And you know why they were Sadducee? Because they didn't believe in a resurrection. And they were lost out from that little perspective. But the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and all of those that went around actually portrayed a physical, quote, better than you, self-righteousness, but failed miserably, because Jesus even challenged them and showed them where they were failing, and they didn't like it. They tried to keep other people in bondage so that their own weaknesses couldn't be seen. Pretty sad. But that written code only had a resulting in condemnation, in a guiltiness, in a I can't do it type scenario, and really brought down their demeanor. They did not have the freedom and the release and the understanding of total righteousness before God without any hidden condemnation. I can't picture that. I've tried to put myself under that. I think I'd be the rebel's rebel. This is nuts, you know. This is crazy, you know. Just in one of those. Why is it like this? I'd be asking questions and probably be, you know, given the left foot of fellowship from some of their synagogues because of it. Because I'd want to know why. In every era, and I'm just a questioning person. But this new era, in the angels heralding out this at with the shepherds, and they then broke into chorus. The sky, as Kerry said, was full of angels. Woo! I can't really picture how amazing that would have looked. But even back with Elijah and Elisha, when Elijah and Elisha were surrounded by armies and Elisha's getting a little bit toey, Elijah just says, Lord, open his eyes. And he sees into the spirit world, and he sees the angels of God and the chariots of fire and the way God was protecting them. We need to get a spiritual vision of who God is and what's around us. We got a physical one, and the physical one isn't really pretty. It's not really consoling or comforting. We need to get our comfort zone way beyond what we see with our natural eyes. You start to look at things through natural eyes and natural fears and feelings take over. I don't want those things taking over. I want my confidence, faith and trust to be in God. And I want to see things through spiritual eyes, through what God says, through who God is, and through how he reveals himself. And that's what we've got to learn to trust so much more and more in, especially in this day and age, in this era. The era that's, I trust, coming to a close very soon. I believe God will come back in power and in authority. But the angels said, glory to God in the highest, peace on earth. Now, did that happen? I think we've had more turmoils. Well, the world's been in turmoil constantly. But the peace that was brought about at that era was not peace in the sense of this world would be fully in peace. It was a peace between God and man. It was going to be an era where God changed the nature of man and gave him an opportunity to get away from the sin and the fallen state they were in and bring peace between God and man. Peace on earth. And I love this next bit. Goodwill. I'm getting out of my way, are we? That's too far down, Mash. We're not back that far yet. Goodwill. Peace on earth. My will. It's only about halfway. My will is good. I think if you look at it that way, peace between God and man and my will towards man is now good. Good will towards men. You think about that. God's will for us is a good will. It's a perfect will. It's an embraceable will. Some people say, oh, it's God's will for this and God. No. They're getting conceptual ideas and things. Even from the old covenant, when laws were there, where people followed and everything was blamed back on God if it went wrong. We still have that going on today. And so many people, something tragic happens. Oh, God, why did this happen? God had nothing to do with it. God's will is good to each and every one of us. Are we walking in it? Are we experiencing it? Are we embracing it? Are we taking hold of it? Is it something that we're working with God in? It's a good will towards men. And I don't believe the majority of people embrace it, receive it, believe it, or comprehend it, because they don't understand that God's gift through his Son, the Lord Jesus, was reconciliation of the best kind, of the ultimate kind. God and man had been separated by sin. And God says, I tell you what we're going to do. We're going to end this separation. We're going to break its hold. We're going to take away its authority from the race of man. And we're going to bring peace between God and man. And we're going to bring a good regime of my will towards them if they'll walk in it, if they'll receive it, if they'll believe it, if they'll take hold of it. Is that right? It was a total turnaround from the old era of condemnation and law. Even the law had its downside. You know, Paul said, I wouldn't have even known that there was sin but the law said you shall not. You know, that people had no comprehension of it. They had to look at it on a list of commandments. They had no understanding. But when God came back and changed the whole thing with the revelation and the introduction of the Lord Jesus, he introduced into man the life of the Spirit that we would actually start to learn to know him and generate a new life in and through him. I wish all people could see that. It's just so amazing to most. And I think this is quite serious. And even in religions around the world or Christianity, they paint God as someone who's ready to, you go, we're going to meet God one day, and he's going to open the books, he's going to tell everybody how bad you were, and he's going to, you know, God's just waiting up there with a big stick of judgment to get us all. That's wrong. That is wrong. Judgment is not there for the righteous. We were judged in Christ Jesus. I've been judged in the Lord Jesus. Have I been perfect? No. Have I made mistakes? Yeah, heaps of them. But come to the Lord and say, Father, will you forgive me? You cleanse me with the blood of the Lamb. You know what he says? Not guilty. Oh, what a way to walk. Peace on earth and goodwill towards men. And when I come before the throne of God and they open up the Lamb's book of life, not the judgment book, Ken Lethbold, not guilty. Amen. Cleansed and washed by the blood. I'm already judged. I'm already passed sentence on. Ah, I love that. And I want to walk in that. I want to live in that. I want to know the peace on earth and God's will being good towards me. The era changed. The whole era changed. Next slide, Nash. Here's just a little bit of the old era. Is it up there? Yeah. Look at the old era. Look at what it comprised of. There was law. There was compliance. There was ritual. There was sacrifice. Their sins were only covered once a year when the high priest went in and put the blood on the mercy seat. You had to live the whole year wondering if you were good, bad, or indifferent. You know, God was unapproachable except by the high priest or when God called the prophet in. God was at a distance. He was not personable. He was a fearful entity. No one wanted to know this God. They saw Moses up on the mountain with the lightnings and the thunderings. And when he went up to Mount Sinai, they knew God as a punisher of wrong. Every time Israel sinned, they went into slavery and into bondage. And there was all of these repercussions that happened. I hate that era in the sense of who they paint God to be. And God probably hated it as well. And so much of today is based on that type of conceptual understanding. They forget that there came a heralding of a new era through the angels to the shepherds. Peace on earth, goodwill toward men. We're changing the whole demeanor of how people relate to God. Wow. Wow, I love that. And then moving on from that, this is why Jesus came. This is why he came. And Paul says, you who in times past were afar off. This was a message to the whole world and now made nigh, drawn in, given access, given the capacity to come to God through our Lord Jesus. Wow. That changes everything, but we've got to learn to understand that. We've got to get a hold of that. We've got to recognize that. Jesus came and he said, come to me, all who are labor and heavy laden, pressured by life, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you. Harness your life to mine, in other words. That's how they teach young bullocks and from old bullocks. They just yoke them together. He says, take my yoke upon you. Harness your life to mine fully and learn not about me. A lot of people know about God, but he said, learn of me. Learn of me. Learn of my life. Learn of my love. Learn of my goodness. Learn of my goodwill towards you and the peace I want to bring with you. Learn of me. I am meek and humble in nature. What does that say to the old era where God was always wanting to get them? No, he showed a total different perspective of God's wonderful nature towards us. And he said, you will find rest for your souls. I think in this turmoil of today's society, that's one thing man needs more than anything. I have never seen people so stressed by fear. stressed by anxiety, stressed by lack of knowing, stressed by this bit of news and that bit of news and everything else. I'm not stressed by any of it. I have rest for my soul. Do you know when you get a, if you get a big fright, where does it get you? Someone gives you a, you know, or you get a fright of some sort. You feel it right down in the inside of you, don't you? Where our mind, our will, and our emotions all transmit into our inner man. If we're anxious, where does it usually feel worst? Across your framework of your core. If you're worried, your mind might be going crazy, but your whole body's tense as a result of it, because you get stressed out with not just what's in your mind, but your will and your emotions all get involved. And Jesus came and he said, hey, harness it up to me. Come on. Don't try and handle that by yourself. Don't try and live with that, coping with the, oh, what do I do about this? What do I do? And everybody's in a mad panic about what they want to do about something, so afraid of what might or might not happen to them because of some crazy media report, or what might go on if they do this or do that or do the other. I'm at rest. This week at work, I had a customer in Melton ring up the panel shop. And I had the guy rang up. He said, oh, I'm out of a certain type of welding rod, plastic welding, to fix bumper bars. Can I come over or send someone over to get some? Sure, we're here. So about 4:30 that afternoon, there's a lady timidly taps on the door and comes in. My husband wants me to pick up some of this. And she's got one sample. I says, yep, no problem, I know what that is. And I went and got some. So how much do you need? She said, 3 packets. I said, fine, no problems at all. And she just seemed out of her comfort zone. You know how you sense it when somebody's really lacking confidence? I said, yeah, okay. It's the first time I've been out of my house in 6 months. I don't know what the world's got. I'm scared, I'm afraid. And she was absolutely petrified. I got to share my faith in God with her. And she was still not confident. She said, oh, I pray. And I said, well, can you believe that God will meet your prayers, answer your prayers? Can I pray for you? Oh, no, I'm scared. I don't know what will happen. I said, well, I'm going to pray anyway. When you leave, I said, I'm going to bring you before the throne of grace. And I'm going to pray that God will give you his peace, his love. Take the fear out of your life, because that's not his plan for you. And she said, oh, can you call me and explain that to me later? You know, and she gave me her phone number and she said, just ring me, can you do? And I'm like, well, that was a bit of a step in the right direction. Didn't get too far there and then, but there's an open door. And I'm not going to call her until I know God has said call her. Because I know that at the moment, at this time, I'm interceding for her life to have a revelation of God. She said she prays. Now, I don't know what her understanding of praying is. I don't know what her understanding of God is. But she says she prays. So I've just said, God, next time she prays, in the name of Jesus, I believe you'll speak to her. I believe you'll reveal yourself to her. I believe her life will change, because even though she doesn't have that level of faith, Lord, I'm praying you'll meet her at her need right now and change her life for your glory. That's my prayer for her. And I'll keep praying that until I know God gives me a release to ring her up one day and say, how are you going? And I'm expecting to hear, man, I've got so much better news. But that's the sadness of people walking in a natural perspective of everything. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Harness up your life to my life. Get into a bond with me that is unbreakable and unshakable, and you will find rest. No more turmoil. No more stress. No more fear. No more anxiety. Do I get tempted with some of those things? Yeah, I do. But I have to turn around and say, Lord, I'm sorry. I hand it over to you. This situation is beyond me, but I need your wisdom, or I need your help, or I need your peace, and I need your insight. And I have to do that constantly, because there's every opportunity given to every one of us every day to turn the other way. And we've got to learn to trust him, amen? You will find rest for your souls. How does this happen? The Bible tells us this, and I want to read this out to you. I've got the last slide there. How do we embrace and experience this gift that God's given us of his life, the way that he purposed for us? And in John 1, 10 to 13, same scripture I've used for, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh, and those scriptures are all in this chapter. And it says he came into the very world he created. This is from the ESV version, which is that one there. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. But to all who believed him and accepted him, he gave them the right to become children of God. They are reborn, not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth new and recreating that only comes from God. Being reborn, giving our life to him and saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life. I need that peace. I need that goodwill toward man. I need everything you've got for me, and Lord God, I want my life to be enhanced by your life, yoked to you to find rest for my soul, so that my mind doesn't go crazy with the things of this world, so I don't have to put up with the fears and the stresses and anxiety of life in my own strength. I can draw on your strength. And the rebirth scenario, Jesus said you must be born again. Well, they couldn't understand that either. But I've explained this, and I'll quickly explain it again. When you're born physically, apart from the mum and dad and some close people knowing, the history of a baby in the mother's womb is pretty well between doctor and mum and the family. But the real history begins the day that baby is born. It gets a birth certificate. Born 10th the 8th 49, give myself away. And from that time on, everything I am, everything I do, everything that happens in my life has some history attached to it. There are records, and there are medical records and dental records, and there are school records and everything, and I have all these records, and there's things that I've done that I don't want records of, especially with God. And then Jesus said, you have to be born again. So one day of my life, I came to him. I said, I can't do life without you, Lord. I need you. And I surrender my life to you, Lord Jesus, to be Lord of my life. And I want to be part and parcel of your kingdom. And I want your life in mine and my life in yours to be harnessed together. And from that time on, I was born again. And you know what God did? He took every record of my old life. That's probably a bad one to use. But he took every record of my old life, which probably wasn't pretty. And he said, done away with, finished. In the sea of my forgetfulness, your sins and your iniquities, I will remember no more. I was born again with a new beginning, no prior history. Just like a baby. And my name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life as born again. There's my birth certificate. There's my history records. Woo! And I was born again. Not physically, but of the Spirit of God. And every one of us that have come to Christ, being born again, is a new beginning with no prior history. And if I come to God miserable and, oh, Lord, I remember what I did when I was 18. And God goes, there's no record of when you were 18 or whenever it was, you know? We don't bring up our past with him because he can't remember it. We've got to forget it as well. We've got to put it aside and live with rest for our souls. If you've never done that, if you've never taken that opportunity to say, Lord Jesus, I want to harness my life to yours, I want to encourage you to just spend some time with him on your own and invite him into your life and say, Lord Jesus, and I'll start reading his word, and you and ask him to reveal himself to you through that, and he will, because he's faithful and he wants his best for us, because his good will is for us. Father, I thank you for the gift of your son Jesus. I thank you for the word that became flesh. I thank you that he gave us the opportunity to join with him in this wonderful kingdom that you've presented to us, and that we can let our lives be locked in with yours, harnessed in with yours, enhanced by yours, and all of the turmoil of this life can just be taken and freed from us as we surrender it to you. I thank you for your love. I thank you for your joy. I thank you for your peace. I thank you for the grace and truth that overcame law and condemnation. I thank you for the wonder of who you are, for the awesome God that you are, for the amazing love that you show each one of us when we give you the opportunity and the invitation that we have to become part and parcel of the family of God. I pray, Lord, this word today would be a word of total rest for people's souls as they harness their lives with yours and find rest, Lord God, from the stresses of this world and this life, because we're with you. And as your word says, as many as received Jesus, you gave us the power and the authority to become your children, even if to as many as call upon your name. And we're calling on your name now, Lord, for you to make us your children in such an amazing way that we would be harnessed with you, finding rest and peace, joy and love and all the wonder of the fruit of the Spirit that you've made available to us through the coming of the Lord Jesus and presenting the life of God to us in a way, Lord, that is so peaceable, plausible and reassuring. Thank you that your will towards us is good. I pray, Lord, you'll help us all to walk in it and to know it. In the name of Jesus, I ask it. Amen. Amen.